Good morning, all. Let's get into the Word together. I'd like you to open with me to begin with to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And then we're going to go back into the end of Hebrews for part two, really, of what we started last week in the last few verses of the book of Hebrews. But to begin with, I would like to take us into John chapter 14 and listen to the voice of Jesus as he speaks to his friends, his brothers and sisters. Actually, he calls them his brothers and sisters. And this is in the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse, whatever you want to call it. It's that night before Jesus was crucified. He said so many powerful things, so many things to his disciples that now come to us. I mean, his voice just resonates through this into our own hearts. And he said he made wonderful promises. He also told them it was going to get worse before it got better. They didn't understand hardly anything at the time that he said, but it all made sense to them after the resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit. So the instruction in the upper room discourse is just marvelous, just absolutely marvelous. And if you try and read it too fast, you will lose it. As that, by the way, that's true through the whole Bible. You cannot speed read the Bible. You're not supposed to speed read the Bible. You don't get an award in heaven for reading the Bible the fastest. Can you imagine getting up to heaven and say, I read the Bible really fast? You got to read it slow, and you got to let it soak in a little bit at a time. It's a way of meditating on the Word. I want you to look at chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Well, actually, let's begin in verse 12. But we won't do it all. I promise. We're going to pick and choose here, but I want you to see some of these. Now, remember, he's going to be crucified the next day. I don't know what would be on your mind if you knew you were going to be crucified first thing in the morning. But on his mind is the peace that he wants his friends to have. He wants his disciples to have a deep inner peace. And he's more concerned for them than he is for him. And this is always the case among Christians. They're more concerned for other people than they are for themselves. They get this naturally in the DNA of the work of the Spirit when they come to Christ. And you can see this so clearly with him. So verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, he means he's going to die, be resurrected, and ascend to the Father. It's the whole package. And there's much in here, and I'm not going to draw out everything that's here. But I want you to notice that he's saying he will have something for them to do. We're going to see that again in Hebrews. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, which is the greater thing they're going to do, is glorify the Father in the Son to more people throughout the world. That's the greater thing they're doing, because you can't do greater works than Jesus. He raised people from the dead by simply speaking over them, okay? So you're not going to do a better, more dramatic thing than that. But you will actually bring people through the gospel into the kingdom, which is really what he's about. And you'll glorify the Father through the Son, and that's what he's concerned with. So he says, you're going to do it through prayer. And he says, so you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He talked a lot about the Spirit on that last night, because that was the third person of the Trinity was going to fill these people. The Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. Now go to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that means in my identity and authority, that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the third person of the Trinity is actually also the Spirit of Christ himself. It's very Trinitarian, this whole thing. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 27, key verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And they were on the verge, he spoke to his friends, they were on the verge of the most terrifying experience they would ever have. Now I want to point out some things, because this idea that the God of peace is the one who cares that you have peace. Peace with him and peace with one another. And we live in a world that does not actually have either political or emotional peace. And God says, listen, you were actually created for this kind of peace. That's why he's called the God of peace in Hebrews 13, and that's why I'm keying off of these verses here. Let me point out some things. This is a peace that comes from understanding him, not understanding it. Philippians 4:7 says that there is a peace that transcends understanding. We think if God explains everything to us, that will give us peace. That's understanding it. But the kind of peace he offers is a peace like a child who trusts a father. And that's a different kind of peace. The child knows that they don't know everything. And the child knows that there may be danger out there, but the child pulls close to the father and trusts him. And that is not a peace that comes from understanding. It's a peace that transcends human understanding. And that's why I put it the way I did. It's a peace from trusting him, not from trusting it, whatever the it is that is taking away your peace. Because there's all kinds of stuff like that. So take note of that. Secondly, this is a peace that comes with the Spirit's ministry in Christ. You notice how the connection of regeneration, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but when you come to Jesus, it is a blatantly supernatural thing that the Spirit enters in to your soul and into your heart and into your mind. He really changes you from the inside. There's a transformation that begins at the moment you get born again. And with that comes peace. Now, but the peace is not an anesthetic. That's the third thing. The peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of faith, the presence of the knowledge of God, which is why you can increase it by focusing more on the Lord and less on the thing that's bugging you. So notice that this is God's heart. This is what he wants. And by the way, he focuses more on himself than he does on what's bugging you. You say, what? The situation in my life is absolutely consuming. You mean to tell me God is not consumed with it? You know, he can fix it standing on his head without even thinking about you. He runs the entire universe. And at the same time, the Trinity is constantly living in constant love with one another at the heart of everything. No, my friend, what he says is, would you please take a lesson from me and focus on my glory? Focus on my love, focus on what I'm doing, and then let me help you to deal with the thing that's taking peace away from you. Because the blessing of the peace of Christ comes as we focus on him. Let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 13, where there is a benediction, which is really a prayer, and we started working with this last week and meditating on it. Remember that Hebrews is an entire sermon on the supremacy of Jesus Christ, on who he really is, the final message of God, the ultimate prophet of God, the ultimate priest of God, and the ultimate king in God's kingdom. We saw this last week and the week before, and if you've been with us over the past few months studying the book of Hebrews, this should be just intuitive to you now. You should know that this is the message of Hebrews. And so the warnings in Hebrews, though they are strong, they're very logical, because if he's really the ultimate message, the total prophet, the real priest, and the real king in God's kingdom, then to turn away from him is suicide, which is what all of those warnings say. That's what they all say. If you turn away from him, it's suicide. And so when he gets to the end, it's not depressing at all. When he gets to the last chapter, he says, so live in these practical ways. We've talked about that in the first part of chapter 13. And then he ends in verses 20 to 21, and then the final words in 20 down to 25. And he pronounces a blessing on them. Let's read it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. By the way, that was what you celebrated this morning as we took communion. By the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working, now he's the one working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. When you come to the Lord, basically you give up running your own life. Not that you don't make decisions in your life, but you give up all of the sense of you being in control of what's going to happen to you. And we'll get to that. But that's a very heavy thing, that he says that he works in you according to what's pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Why does it say through Jesus Christ? Because you've been immersed in the life of Jesus Christ. You've been immersed in the Trinitarian reality, where the love and the peace is, and yet where there's also stress. Because remember, Jesus said those things that we just read just before he was in the garden sweating drops of blood. So he's not saying that this is a stressless existence. But he's saying in Christ Jesus, there is this new life. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. Because why? Because we're in him. To whom, to the Lord, be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. So listen carefully. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, the holy ones. The ones who are holy and belong to God, Christians. For all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy send you greetings as well. Grace be with all of you. So what is this peace? How does this blessing work out? And what is the peace about? How does it actually work? Now, we'll review a little from last week because it's the first of three things I want to say. I'll tell you what they are, then I'll explain them, then I'll tell you what they were, okay? It's kind of what preaching is, teaching. How does the peaceful blessing actually work? There are three realities he wants us to live in. And listen, friends, if you're going to be a wise Christian, if you're going to be a Christian who lives in the Spirit, living in the Spirit means trusting what God says about things. And these three things are really powerful that are revealed in this benediction. But you got to decide ahead of time, I'm going to put away my doubts and my skepticism. I'm really going to actually trust my Heavenly Father. He's a good, good Father. I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to trust His Word. And to the extent that I can't trust Him, I'm going to repent and ask Him to help. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, okay? I just want to preface this. Because I am convinced that the three things I'm going to talk about here, a lot of believers, and I am one, okay, so I know what it feels like, and I've worked with all of us as Christians for 40 years as a pastor, or close to 40 years, and I know what it's like to say that you believe something and not really. So what I'm going to tell you just up front, some of this you may think you know, but I'm going to encourage you to take it in and let it really soak in. Because there's three things that are here. And they're all about him first, by the way. They're all about him. They're all about what he does first. Here are the three. He does something for us to draw us into his peace. He does something for us to draw us into his peace. Secondly, he does something in us to fulfill his peaceful purpose, verse 21, second half. And third, he does something through us to accomplish his will, which is also the peace of Christ as it spreads to other people. He does something for us to draw us into his peace. He does something in us to fulfill his peaceful purpose. And his purpose for you is peaceful. You may have a hard time believing that, but it's true. And he does something through us to accomplish his will, which is also the peace of Christ as it spreads to other people, drawing people into the kingdom. Now, okay, so first, he does something for us to draw us into his peace. Now, this you see all the way through verse 20. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. This was all from last week. We talked about it last week. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Let me just quickly review what he has done in Jesus Christ for us. He's given us new life. resurrection, which means once you come to Jesus Christ, your personal resurrection is inevitable. It cannot be stopped, no matter what. Your resurrection cannot be stopped because his is accomplished. Secondly, we have new security. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Remember last week I told you to memorize, if you haven't already, Psalm 23. How many of you have Psalm 23 memorized? He's the great shepherd. Not enough hands went up. Okay, that's your assignment. You have to memorize Psalm 23. It's not that long. You meditate on it word by word. You realize you have a new security with this great shepherd. Third, it's a new covenant, an eternal rather than a temporary covenant. And the whole book of Hebrews is about this. See, it's the eternal, the blood of the eternal covenant. Emphasis on eternal, rather than the temporary one, which was the Mosaic covenant, which only lasted for 1,500 years and has now ended as the primary covenant and been fulfilled in this new covenant in Christ. You took communion this morning, and what you were saying is, I'm not trusting the Torah to save me, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all these things, to save me. That's the blood of the eternal covenant. So you have new life, you have new security, you have new covenant, you have new power. May he equip you. More on that in a moment. How many is that? Four? Five. Okay. A new purpose. You have a new purpose, which is the glory of Jesus Christ. All to the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a Reformation slogan that basically says, all to the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. We have it actually imprinted in the sidewalk down by the pavilion. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You walk right over the top of it, but it's a beautiful thing that's imprinted in the sidewalk. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. But you know what it is? It's to God alone in Christ be the glory. That's really. It's also Solus Christus, which is another of the Reformation slogans. It means that when you say, look, I'm not living for my own reputation. How odd. Whose reputation am I living for? Christ's reputation, God's reputation in Christ. So what I say and what I do, I know reflects on him. I'm living for his reputation. I'm living for his glory so that the decisions I make, personal, interpersonal, communal, community, everything, all those decisions I lay out before him because I want the glory to go to him. I don't want the glory to come to me. Very different than the world, which teaches basically to glorify yourself more or less. And even in the world, even when you do good things for other people, a lot of times it's so that other people will look at you and say, oh, aren't you wonderful? You can tell because if when you do something good for someone else, it is not acknowledged and you get angry, what does that mean? Well, it means that you were doing it for yourself. See, the world is that way. That's the world says. And the world says, we can get you to do good things if we praise you. And God says, I can get you to do good things because I did something so wonderful for you. And you're actually living a life for an audience of one. And actually, the rest of the audience of our world may not actually like everything about you. But it's the Lord's reputation. It's the Lord's glory that we live for. And he teaches us this more and more. So, new life, new security, new covenant, new power. A new purpose, and what a relief this new purpose is. His kingdom, his glory. And then six, a new destiny, sharing his glory. And we talked about that last week from Ephesians chapter 2, that you actually will share the glory of Christ. You know, it's amazing that he took us. I sometimes use this illustration. We think of ourselves, you know, we find out God loves us and we go, all right, that's really good because I love myself and what's not to love? And now I find out God loves me. That's very good news. And we think of ourselves in the wrong way. We think, it's a great relief, you know that God loves us, but then we think he loves us because we're lovable. And so I use the illustration of puppies in the mud, you know, like a puppy is all muddy and out in the weather and everything. And you look at the puppy and you go, oh, if I just wash that little puppy off and dry him off and bring him home, he'll be so cute. He's got so much potential, blah, blah, blah. That's how we think of ourselves. We forget that the puppies actually do grow up and they're not nearly as nice sometimes when they're full grown. Nevertheless, we are not puppies in the mud. We are snakes in the grass. Now, you do not think that when you look at a snake. You don't go, oh, what a cute little snake.
I'll just pick it up and cuddle it.
He reached down to snakes in the grass, and we bit him when he did it. And killed him, because our bite is venomous. The human is a killer. And he reached down and took hold of us. That's the gospel. It got bit and killed, all so that he could turn us into something beautiful. Turn us into, take us away from being snakes and turn us into the creatures that we dream about being. Truly good. The creatures that we fake our way into. You know, we want other people to think we're good, so we make ourselves look good, and we be careful not to say everything that's on our mind, and so on and so forth. But you know, he says, I know what the snake is. And I've taken hold of you, and you're going to be new, and you're going to be different. You're going to be good. He has taken us when we were enemies. That's the whole thing in Romans 5. And now he's made us these creatures who will live forever and bring glory to his name. And furthermore, and that brings us back to this, he says, I'm going to share my destiny with these people who used to be snakes. And I'm going to give them my glory. They're going to glow like me. That's glory, doxa. They're going to glow. Their life is going to emanate with goodness like my life does. Do you remember we talked about the high priestly prayer last week in John 17? And Father, he says, Father, give them the glory that I share. Let them share in my glory. That's just amazing. You're so much better off than you think. And your future is so much brighter than you think. You're brighter than you think in the future. So look what he's done. Look what he has done. And let me now turn the coin over, because the peace of understanding this comes from realizing he has done this for you before you did anything for him. And let me say to those of us who might be hearing me who don't understand what it means to come to Christ. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, it is not about what you do for him to begin with. And that's religion. Religion in our world is, what do you do for God? And if you do enough, maybe he'll like you. That's the actual standard. That's the spiel for all of the religions of the world. Read the doctrinal statements. Read the writings. It's about you. You know, even in Buddhism, it doesn't even believe in God. There is no God in Buddhism. You become a part of the universe, so to speak, through enlightenment. But there's no actual personal God who says, I'm your father and I love you. And so that's why when Buddha died, his last words were, keep trying. That's a free translation. He was talking to his monks, and he basically just said, hey, keep trying. But when Jesus died, he said, what? It is finished. That's a much better thing. Much better. If you come to the Lord and you think it's about what you do for him, you will never have the peace that he says he wants you to have. You'll never have that peace. He tells his guys this, his friends, in the upper room, he tells them this because he knows he's going to do literally everything for their salvation. They are not going to contribute to how they get saved. They will have much to do. We'll see that in here. And he told them that too. But if you don't start with what he did for you, or you forget it's about what he did for you, then you will simply become a moralist or a legalist. And you will never have the peace. You won't be able to relax. You'll never know if you've done enough. So many Christians live under that. So many Christians live under this, I don't know if I've done enough for the Lord. And he would look at you as a Christian, and you may not have done at every point what he wanted you to do, and he may have corrected you, and he may have even rebuked you, but always as a father to a child. And so you may have some regrets, but here's what happens. The Lord takes those regrets, and because of what he's done, he puts grace into the regret itself, and it becomes wisdom. He takes your regrets. I'm not saying you never screwed up. I'm not saying I never screwed up. I'm saying that because we belong to him and because he's done everything for our salvation. All of this we just looked at. Even your regrets, when they are touched by grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, become wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And it produces humility inside of you, which you were praying for anyway, right? And courage, because it's not your strength, it's not your faithfulness, it's His, which enables you, amazingly, to be stronger. Isn't that amazing? So Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See how this all fits together? But friend, Christian friend, and non-Christian friend. I mean, if you're a person and you haven't given your life to Christ, let me tell you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're giving your life to the true Lord of the universe who's done it all for you. And you're simply saying, I'm sorry for my sins. I know I've screwed up. Please just forgive me and let me belong to you. Let me be part of your kingdom. Fill me with your spirit, like these promises say. He will do that. You'll become a Christian. But if you forget that it's about Him first, and you think, and many Christians have been Christians a long time, and I've said many times, they think they're using less grace today than a lot of other people because they've been Christians for so long, and I got news for you. You're using just as much grace. An infinite amount is what it took to save you. And you think that maybe your works have somehow contributed to your salvation, or your failures have detracted from your salvation. Friend, get it straight. Notice what it says. The God of peace, who did all of these things, He does something for us to draw us into His peace. So take this the way I mean it. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But don't just do something. Stand there. It'll come to you. Because a lot of Christians are like, you know, I'm busy, 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 busy. I got to do, I got to achieve, I got to. And, you know, before you get that busy, would you just take a moment? See, this is why He tells us to take communion. What are we doing at communion? Nothing. What we're doing at communion is, in a sense, nothing. What we're doing is we're saying, I trust the sacraments. I trust what Jesus has done. I trust the Eucharist. I trust the Lord's table. I'm laying down my anxiety. I'm laying down my shame. We sing about all this stuff. So, don't just do something. Stand there. And then you will find that He will do something in you. Verse 21, the second half. And I'm deliberately skipping 21, the first half. We'll get back to that. I'm putting this in the order of the way it happens in your soul. He does something for you, then He does something in you. Notice it says, equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us. Now you remember in the passage from John 14 how the Holy Spirit, Jesus says the most amazing thing is that the Spirit of God is going to actually come inside of you and fill you, and He's with you and will be in you. I mean, the Lord was really excited about that for His people. And there's so much in there. I mean, the whole Old Testament prophesies that when Messiah come, there would be a new heart that would be given to us. That's what Jesus is talking about. So notice what He does in you. He actually begins this work with regeneration. When you come to the Lord, you can't, I don't know if you realize this, but even Jesus said it, you can't come unless the Lord draws you. I know that leaves questions in our mind, and I don't care. There's so many questions. You know, if you let every question you have hang up your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll just spend your whole time fretting. There are some questions about how God's decision-making works with our decision-making. But there's really no question about the fact that Jesus always started with what God said, with what God the Father said, and we should start there too, and it starts with His decision. And He speaks, and He draws us in, and the person speaking to you right now and saying either, yes, you need to come to Jesus Christ, or yes, you have come to Jesus Christ, that person inside of you speaking that isn't you, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who draws people to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the one who affirms in those people, Abba, Father. Cries out, Abba, Father. Read Romans 8. It's clear as a bell. It's the Holy Spirit chapter in the book of Romans. So what is happening begins with regeneration. It begins with you being filled and regenerated by the Spirit of God. But it doesn't end there. There's also an equipping that takes place. He actually enables you to do whatever it is He calls you to do. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't know if that's really true. Because you think He might call you to stuff that you can't do. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But about the stuff you think you can't do. But I want you to stop and think for a moment about all the new things as a Christian that you've discovered since you came to Christ that you can actually do. It's amazing how different you are than before you came to Jesus. I mean, you've been able now, by the power of the Spirit, by the transforming work of the Spirit, you've been able to say no to a lot, to some things, not maybe everything, some stuff you're still fighting with, but think about the way you've changed. There are some things that you just don't do anymore that you used to do, or things that you still want to do, but you know you shouldn't, that you didn't even have the good sense to know you shouldn't back then. I mean, you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God working inside. He does something in you. And this is before you actually start doing anything for him. And notice that he works in a way that pleases him. I want you to, of course, some of you already thought of this verse. I'm sure you have. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And you see a perfect blend of us obeying and God working in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And you see this connection constantly throughout the whole Bible, actually. This is just a verse that describes it. Doesn't explain how it works. It just describes how it works, which is there's a difference, you know. These mysteries that we have where God says, I'm working in you, they can't be explained sometimes, but they can be described. And that's what he's doing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also more in my absence. By the way, obeying an apostle is obeying Jesus. And they knew this. And that's why Paul is not afraid to say, you need to do what I tell you, because he's a real apostle. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean to be terror-stricken every day. He means take yourself seriously as a Christian. That's what he means. Take yourself seriously. Make decisions that are faithful. But verse 13 is the kicker. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, back to Hebrews, that's what he's saying here. So he does something for you to draw you in, and then he does something in you in which he's doing something that you might not like. So you say, well, you mean God can do whatever he wants in my life? You mean God can do whatever he wants and I'm not the final arbiter of what happens to me? That's exactly what I mean. Well, they call him Lord for a reason. Do we even know what the word Lord means? It's not Jesus Christ, our advisor. Or Jesus Christ, our counselor, though the term counselor is used of the Spirit. No, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you'll notice that the author of Hebrews says, you want the way of peace? Well, then you must understand that you don't have control over your life. You're responsible for your decisions, but the details of your life are firmly in God's hands, and he will do that which is pleasing in his sight in your life. And you say, well, that sounds scary. That's kind of capricious, isn't it? I mean, doesn't ask me first. Capricious, by the way, means according to whim, and erratic. But that's not God. Nothing is a whim. He's never erratic. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, it is true that every detail he has control of, and he has ordained the shape of your life right down to the molecules that are in your body. That's all true, but it's not whimsical, and it's not erratic. And he never, listen carefully, take God's word for who he is. You got to read the Bible, you find out who God is, and you find out he never does anything without a reason. Okay, do you understand that? That your Heavenly Father never does anything without a reason. And furthermore, very often he will not tell you the reason. I'll explain why. It's simple. It's because if he had to tell you the reason before you said yes, you would never have any, you're not having any faith in him at all. That's not faith in him at all. That's faith in you. That's American faith. As long as you explain yourself to me, Lord, I'll be happy to obey. And he's saying, well, who are you really trusting? And what we're saying is us, of course. And you don't even do that with your own kids. You know, little kids, you don't try and explain. Their little brains are warped. They're warped until they grow. Think about it. It's true. It's an actual fact. Their little gray matter can't figure it all out. And they may say, I don't believe. And what do you say to a five-year-old? You say, you're five. I'm 45. You're going to do what I say, whether you understand it or not. You have to trust me. This is exactly how God deals with us. You say, well, I'm not just five. So how grown up do you think you are compared to the Ancient of Days? You know? Come on. You're a fetus in eternity. You're a blip. And you know what? You're going to live to be incredibly wise. You've only just begun. I don't care how old you are in this age. You've only just begun. Your Heavenly Father is infinitely wiser and older than you. And he says, if I tried to explain everything to you, first of all, you wouldn't get it. Secondly, even if you try to force me to explain it to you, what you're really saying is you don't trust me. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Now, will it be pleasing to us? He promises it will be. He absolutely does. Look at Romans 8. Now, some of you have Romans 8:28 memorized. I still want you to turn to it, because often we pull it out of its context. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 26. Remember Jesus' promise about prayer in John 14? This is a consistent theme, and Paul brings it up in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that connects exactly with what we're talking about here, where he's doing something inside of you. He's actually in there. He's reading your mind. He's translating your prayers. He's giving you what you would have asked for if you knew as much about it as him. That's what it's saying. Well, how can we trust him? Well, that's where verse 28 comes in. And we know that for those who love God, all things work, circle the word, together for good. It doesn't mean all things are good. We have this little phrase we use, oh, it's all good. Which, it's okay if you want to use that phrase for little lightweight things, but for really heavy, horrible things that happen to us that are terribly disconcerting and very painful to us, it's not all good. At least not in the way, that lightweight way we say it. But it says here that God causes them, the things in our life, to work together so that when the recipe is all mixed together in the heat of normal life, then you find out in the long run that it was something good. It doesn't mean every ingredient in it tastes good. Remember I mentioned about Randy Alcorn sitting watching his mom when he was little, watching his mom cook a cake, and he tasted all the various different ingredients, and some of them did not taste good. But when they were mixed in with the cake, and it became a cake, he loved the cake. And what the Lord is saying is, yeah, the things that happen in this age, you can't call every one of them good, but you can trust that the Lord knows what he's doing when he works what is pleasing in his sight in your life. We know that those who love God and are called those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, which is the glorification of Christ. So that you can say, I hate what I'm going through, but I want it to glorify you, Lord. You say, well, what shall I do if I really, really hate what I'm going through? And I kind of don't care if it glorifies God because I hate it so much. What shall I do at that point? Let me give you a piece of advice. You can turn back to Hebrews, but let me give you a piece of advice. When you're going through something you really hate and you can't see how it's going to glorify God, that just means he hasn't explained it to you. And so here's a prayer that you can pray. You can say, Lord, I hate this. I can say that to God? Lord, I hate what you've done in my life. I don't want to insult him. Maybe he'll do something worse. No, come on. Come on, think, have a little faith. You say, Lord, I hate what I'm going through. And I don't even feel like I want to glorify you in it because it's such a pain. However, I do want to glorify you in it. And would you let my feelings get caught up with that reality? Does that make sense? So you're saying something, you're saying, Lord, bring my feelings in line with the reality. Because I have determined, I gave my life to Christ, I've determined that my life should bring him glory no matter what. So that's an honest prayer that you can offer, and you should. You should pray it regularly until you start to sense, I hate what I'm going through, but God is with me, and he will get me through it. And you will really learn in that a depth of understanding the sufferings of Christ that you would never know any other way. So he does something for us, then he does something in us. And realizing that the Holy Spirit is working in your life daily in every detail. And then finally, he does something through us to accomplish his will. And this is in 21a, the first part of verse 21. He will equip you with every good thing. He equips us with everything good in order to do his will, which we just talked about, his will. Man, there's more here than I have time for. Jot down chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, I won't turn there for fear of preaching it, keeping you over time. Don't want to do that. But Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says that you've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Remember? It's what we talked about. And then it goes on and it says you've been created for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So there's something about your life that the Lord has designed to bring him honor and glory. And so that's this third part. He does something through you. Yes, you are useful to God. You go, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a musician. Those are the three things people think they got to be. And most people aren't those things. And so they think, well, I'm not serving God. Oh, my friend, that's not true. You are. He's called you into every aspect of your life. You own a business. You work for somebody else. You've got a family. You've got people around you watching you. You might have little ones looking up to you and seeing how you're dealing with issues. You have these good things that God has said. Now listen, if you trust me in this and respond to this the way I want you to, the way I've put it in your heart to respond, you will find that you did an enormous amount of good. And you know, in heaven, the people who are famous on earth and well-known on earth are not going to be the same ones that are well-known in heaven, because almost always it's the people that we don't see as super important who end up being the ones that God uses. Case in point, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We say, well, he's really famous. Well, yeah, after the resurrection. But at the time, he made it very clear. He lost everything and the world thought he was a complete failure. But he was obeying the Father, and this is the lesson we learn. So he does something through you. He is doing something through you. Let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, you are able to do anything he wants you to do right now. You are able to do anything he wants you to do right now as a Christian. You say, well, I can't do such and so, such and so. Are you sure? Are you sure you can't? Have you tried? Is it just fear that's keeping you from trusting him about that? No, I have tried. I've looked it over. I can't reach it yet. I can't do it. Well, then it's not your calling yet. See, you either trust him or you don't. If he says, I'm equipping you to do what's good, you got to trust him. Don't think, well, I could never do that, so I know God won't equip me. No, 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 no. Look at what you do have in your life. You can do what he wants you to do now. And maybe you do need to look more carefully at whether you really think you can. But maybe you also need to say, well, there's some things I would love to be able to do, but I can't. I can't. It just hasn't come together. But I really feel like I want to, and I feel like a failure because I'm not doing it. Let me put your mind at ease. You're not a failure. If God wanted you to do it, he'd open the door, you'd be doing it. So you see how that works, you guys? This is how we learn to grow. And it's how we rest in grace while at the same time sort of staying busy in some things. In a restful way. Busy in a restful way. You're able right now to do anything he requires of you. Sometimes Christians just beat themselves up because they're not getting enough done. And there's some things you simply can't do and that he simply has put out of your reach on purpose. Because he equips us. But also, the other thing is that Christians think, well, maybe, you know, they worry about the future. Notice what Jesus said about worrying? He said, don't do that. And you know why he said that? He said, here's the principle. I am with you now. I will be with you in the future. But here's what we want to do. We want to have grace like a savings account. If you'll just give me a ton of grace right now, then I won't worry about anything, and I'll dole it out like a savings account. I'll pay my bills, quote unquote, in the future. But that's not how it works. You know, the Old Testament illustration of this is manna. Grace is like manna. Do you remember what they did with manna? They couldn't store it up. It was there every day, but they couldn't store it up. Now, why was that the case? Well, because he said, listen, there will be grace for you to face whatever I call you to face in the future, but I'm not calling you to face it yet. So I'm not giving you the grace ahead of time so that you can dole it out to yourself because you would overspend. And you know, when we think that we ought to do that, you know, kind of have that feeling inside, you know, that's just essentially faithlessness. That's what it is. So we're saying, well, I don't believe you're going to be there for me in the future, so I better hoard all of the faith I can right now. No. You have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do right this minute. You will have everything you will need in future. John Piper wrote a book called Faith in Future Grace, and this is the thesis of it, basically. You're not living by faith if you don't trust that in the future, when you think some hard thing may happen that you'll never be able to deal with, if you don't believe God will be with you there, then you don't understand. And all this is part of equipping. So look what he's done. He's done this for us. He's done this in us. And he will do these things through us. So you have truly, like Sonny was mentioning, a hope and a future. You really do. In Jesus Christ. And I might add, if you don't know Jesus. I mean, if you're hearing these things and you're saying, I've never actually given my life to the Lord. I've never expressed that I trust him. Well, then I encourage you to do that because this person right now, this Lord Jesus Christ, is alive and well and at large. By the power of his Spirit and through the body of Christ, people sitting around here, as goofy as we are. And we are goofy. Don't look for people who are cool. There aren't any. They just look it, but they don't sometimes. And sometimes they don't even look it. But see, we're saved by grace. So if you're a person saying, well, I can't be religious and all that stuff. No. What you want to do is you want to say, I'll come to this person because he saves by his grace. And I'll trust him to work in me. And then I'll trust him to use me. And that's eternal life. And I encourage you to do it. There'll be some folks here after to pray with you. That's why folks stand up here. We got pastors here. We got prayer folks that will help you if you haven't given your life to the Lord. Or if the Lord has spoken to you about something today and you're going, you know, I want the Spirit to work in my life in a particular way. That's what we're here for. Come up and ask for prayer. Our Lord is an amazing, amazing Lord. He has given us more than we deserve, and he's changing our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please open our minds and hearts to the truth of these things? We needed the reminder, many of us, because even some of the verses we already knew in our hearts, in our minds, but our faith needs to be more secure and our knowledge more precise, I suppose. Thank you for the reminder this morning, Father, and may we receive it and the entire message of the book of Hebrews. May we receive the glory of Christ, and may our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ constantly be growing as the author of Hebrews would want. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.